Good evening. Good to see everybody. We appreciate the attendance from everybody, and especially for our visitors here. We do have a number with us. So thankful that you have come here tonight and sharing this time with us to worship God together. Appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedule to do so. I was glad to hear Steve say that he had gotten the other lessons off the little device. When I come up here, I have to trigger that device and make sure that it's running, and I wasn't sure that I had done it right. And I didn't think you wanted me to come up here and do it all over again. So I was glad that it worked. And if you want to go back and hear any of those lessons, that they will be available. And if you have any questions about anything that I preached this week, I also would be happy to discuss those things with you. I can't promise that I can answer all your questions, but I will try. I will listen and be happy to discuss any of it with you. Lord willing, we have one more night after tonight. And tomorrow night, the lesson comes from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. And we'll be talking about, as we have received Christ, so let us walk in Him. Tonight, we are going to look at a lesson entitled, Act Like Men. And that title is taken straight from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. And that is the New American Standard Bible. If you look at your Bible, you may see a different term there. You may see in the New King James, I believe it says, be brave. You got the old King James, it says, quit you like men. That doesn't mean the same thing anymore, so I thought I better go with a little more modern rendition of the terminology. And so, act like men is the title of our lesson. In Corinth, there in the church, in the first century, it was time to separate the men from the boys. And what I mean by that is, in a spiritual way, the Corinthians were acting like children. And Paul was telling them it's time to grow up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, he said to them, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." They were as children in a spiritual sense. In their behavior and their understanding, the Corinthian Christians were immature. And we see that in all of the problems that had precipitated there. They were divided against one another. By the time you get to chapter 3, Paul has already addressed that division. In the first chapter, he talks about how they had divided themselves among teachers. And it wasn't because the teachers had taught them to do so. The teachers had done quite the opposite. These men like Paul and Apollos and Peter, they had come and they had all preached Jesus, and they preached the same message. But these Corinthians had divided themselves, and they were saying, "I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." And Paul says, "Christ is not divided." This is the product of immature thinking. This is spiritual immaturity, and you're acting like children and not acting like men. And so Paul admonished these Corinthians, these Christians at Corinth, to grow up, to stop acting like children, to become mature and to act like men. And at the end of the letter, in the verse I mentioned as the title, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, he said, "Be on the alert, stand firm, act like men, be strong." And in that context, as you look at those different phrases in that verse, obviously he is telling them, in order to stand firm, to be the kind of Christians you need to be, you need to grow up. You need to act like men and stop acting like children. As I said, that word there, the phrase "act like men," is rendered in different ways, but it comes from a single word in the Greek, adridzomai, you see there. That word means to make a man of, or to play the man. The implication of that is clear. As I said, it was time for them to grow up. They had been behaving like children in need of discipline. And Paul had offered that discipline verbally as he reproved them and admonished them to make the changes that they needed to act like mature men in the faith. And I'm going to be using that term act frequently throughout the lesson, and let me define it here. I'm not talking about play acting. I'm not talking about pretending. I'm talking about action, behavior that is fitting for mature men. That's what Paul was admonishing for these Christians. Behave like men spiritually. It's time to grow up. Now, the reason I'm bringing the lesson tonight is because it is sorely needed. We need this in our society today. We need men to stop behaving like children and to start acting like grown-up, adult, mature men. Sadly, our society does not teach men how to be real men. Our society teaches men how to be almost everything but real men. Political correctness teaches something that's called androgyny. Androgyny is to have both male and female characteristics. If you look at that word, not a Bible word, but look at that word. It's got two parts to it. Andro meaning man, and gune, the Greek word for woman. This is talking about some odd combination of being a man and being a woman at the same time. This is not transgenderism. This is not where there's a man who wants to be a woman and thinks he can change into one, or a woman wants to turn into a man. That's not what this is. This is much more widespread in our culture. This is where we've been training men for years to act more like women. We train women to act more like men, and they meet somewhere in the middle. And they're living in defiance of the most basic fact of our physical existence. In the beginning, God created them male and female. We are not the same. Our culture tries to tell us that we as men and women are really just exactly the same, and that the differences that exist are just imposed by culture and tradition, when in fact we are different, and we are wonderfully different by the design of God, and we should embrace those differences and live by the roles that God has assigned. On the other hand, popular culture teaches that traditional masculinity is associated with things like womanizing, drunkenness, and just self-indulgent foolishness. And you see these things that are displayed in our advertising. So you'll see one commercial and it'll be some man that behaves in some feminine way. He talks like a woman, he acts like a woman. The next commercial, you've got a commercial for beer or something like that, and you've got a man and he's this kind of self-indulgent fool. Is that all we have? Do we not have anything else to offer as a culture, as models for our young men to learn of what a real man looks like? This is what they're being presented in the culture all the time. And neither one of these is right. And the result of these things, when we train our boys and our young men, and they see this as their model, that they're going to be one or the other, they grow up confused. They don't know what they're supposed to be. If they haven't seen what a real man looks like and what he does, how he behaves, how he talks, how he conducts himself, they don't know what they're supposed to be. They're confused, they're ignorant, and that is the result, or that results in failure and disaster in marriages, in families, in relationships, in communities. All of these are suffering because men don't know what they're supposed to be. They don't know how to be husbands. They don't know how to be fathers. They've never learned. They've never seen it. No one's taught them. Well, God teaches us what a real man is. God teaches us that a real man is like Jesus. We see in the person of Jesus Christ an example for all of us. And that's true regardless of a man's age, his marital status, his social standing, his station in life. Jesus provides an example for all of us and a pattern to be followed. And so tonight we're going to consider how all men should be like the Lord in order to act like men. And Stephen mentioned last night as he was making his closing comments that surely there would be applications for women as well. And Jesus is the model for women certainly as well. But I'll present this in this way. I'll frame it this way. I will say that our lesson tonight for women can be kind of in the same mode as Proverbs 31 verses 10 through 31 is for men. Now what's Proverbs 31? Well, if you know your Bible, you know that's that passage about the worthy woman or the virtuous woman. And we send our girls and women over there to learn what it is to be a virtuous woman, and we should. But if you look at that chapter, actually, the king is saying, this is what my mother taught me. The man was taught by his mother about the virtuous woman. Now, why did she do that? It was so that he would know one when he saw one. That he would be able to identify a woman who would be the kind of wife that he should have. And so I'm saying this lesson is going to be in that kind of mode where for our women, they'll be able to identify a real man when they see one. And for our young women, those who are unmarried, when you are considering a man, whether he is someone that is worthy to marry, you need to be looking at him to see whether he is reflecting Jesus. Does he look like Jesus? And I don't mean his physical appearance. We don't know what the Lord looked like. I'm talking about spiritually, is he showing the traits and the character that we see in our Lord Jesus? So, our ladies, consider the men that you know and think about that model that Jesus presents. I want to begin with our young men. Young men should look to Jesus for a pattern of their behavior. You know, a lot of times young men will use their youth as an excuse for bad behavior, weak faith, and a lack of leadership. And they act like children who need to grow up. And again, I think our society cultivates that. We enable our young men to remain children. And we don't require them to grow up the way they need to. And many times we have men who are acting half their age because they've never been forced to grow up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm pulling this out of the context here. And Paul talks about growing up. He says there in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now, when Paul wrote that, he wasn't writing it to teach that to us. He was assuming we already knew that. He's making a completely different point about spiritual gifts in that chapter. And what he's talking about there is that a time would come when spiritual gifts would end. Just like a time would come in a child's life when a boy grows up and he has to become a man and he puts away childish things. Spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts, such as speaking in tongues and healing and prophecy and all that, he said that was going to end when this time for maturity came, and that time was when the perfect knowledge and the perfect prophecy came. He's talking about the completion of God's revealed word in the Scripture. But to make his point, he says something that we all should know. When a child grows up, he puts away childish things. So, when I became a man, I stopped playing with toys. I stopped throwing temper tantrums. I stopped acting like a child.
Unfortunately, we see today that a lot of what should be men, grown people, still act like children. And they still play with toys, and they still behave as if they should be under their parents' care, needing guidance and discipline, rather than being grown men. The Scripture urges young men to be examples to others in behavior. Be examples. Not bad examples, good examples. Rather than using your youth as an excuse for bad behavior, instead, exceed expectations. Be a good example. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. It's like they're expecting you to do poorly if you're young. He says, don't let them. Rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Likewise, Titus chapter 2, and we'll be coming to Titus chapter 2 several times in the lesson. Titus chapter 2 at verse 6 says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Now, don't be foolish. Be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine. Dignified. You don't think about young men behaving in a dignified way, but Paul said to Titus, tell them, be dignified. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. These exemplary behaviors and characteristics that are commanded of young men here, they are perfectly exemplified in the person of Jesus Christ. Young men are urged to be this way because this is how Jesus was. We are to act like men, act like Jesus. Remember in Luke 2 and verse 52, it says there that Jesus was increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. Four ways in which we need to grow up in wisdom, that is, intellectually, mentally, we need to grow up. Physically, of course, we need to grow up. Spiritually, in favor with God, we need to grow up. Socially, in favor with men, we need to grow up. Act like men. Well, older men as well should likewise put on the characteristics of the Lord. There also in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. We expect older men to be respected. And so it should be. But older men also should behave in a way that is worthy of respect. When we look at these traits again, we see these are modeled by the life of Jesus. Let us act like Jesus. Act like men. Elders in the church are to follow the lead of the chief shepherd who is Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 5, elders will have to answer to that chief shepherd. Elders are given charge over the flock, overseers of the flock that has been allotted to them. They will have to answer to the chief shepherd, and they are to model their behavior, their conduct, and their oversight of the flock to that of the chief shepherd, who is Jesus. You've got the qualifications for elders given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Do you ever read those? They're not extraordinary. They really should be the ambition of every man who is a Christian. They should be things that shouldn't be rare in the church. There should be lots of men who are qualified to be elders by those qualifications, because it's not describing some kind of super Christian. It's just describing a man who is really what he ought to be and has been for some time, and the evidence is there in his family and in his track record and the reputation that he has built as a servant of the Lord. I remember I went to the funeral of a brother named Earl Lanning, and is Brother Lanning here? His son? He was here before, earlier in the meeting. Anyway, Brother Lanning, Earl Lanning was 90, I think, when he passed away. And they said at his funeral that he had set his ambition to be an elder. When he was 18 years old, he started working toward that. He actually became an elder at age 40 and served as an elder in various places over 50 years. And I thought, what an ambition. And even if you were never to serve as an elder, young men, if you had that ambition and just use those descriptions of those characteristics and qualifications there as kind of a pattern to say, that's the kind of man I want to be, you would do very well, because you would be like the Lord Jesus. Married men are commanded to follow the example of Jesus in regards to their marriages. Now, Jesus didn't have a wife on earth, but we know the bride of Christ is the church. And the Lord's pattern of love for the church is the high, high standard for a man's love for his wife, given in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 through 30, where it says there that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, are we living up to that standard that the Lord has set for us? That standard where the Lord was willing to sacrifice himself for the needs of his bride. That's the outstanding trait of that love a husband is to have for his wife. Act like Jesus. Jesus gave himself up for his bride so that she could have what she needed, so that he could cleanse her and sanctify her and present to himself his holy bride. Men, make sure that your wives are getting what they need in terms of opportunity and encouragement and edification to be the holy women that they can be. Make sure they get their time to pray, their time to study. Make sure that they have time for the Lord and that you don't dominate them, that all their time is completely committed to things that are distracting them from serving the Lord. You know, a mature man is considerate of his wife in all things. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says that a man is to live with his wife in an understanding way. Now, men, understand that that doesn't say that you're going to understand your wives. It says live with them in an understanding way, which sometimes means that you understand that you don't understand. And live with her like that. Like, I don't know why you're crying, but I understand that whatever you're feeling is real, and I'm not going to try to talk you out of it. Be there to support her. Love her. See to it that she has what she needs. A man that loves his wife the way Christ loved the church will sacrifice himself to provide for her needs. It doesn't mean she gets everything she wants. It may not be that you could give her everything that you would like to give her, but you can give her what she needs. You can lead her as Christ leads the church. You can be the head of your wife. You can be the head of your family. Be a leader. Act like Jesus. Act like a man. As for unmarried men have an even greater opportunity to serve Christ and become more like him. Now, why is that? Well, the common thought is that a man is best equipped to serve in the kingdom of God if he's married and he's got children. You know, when we look at those qualifications for elders, we see that there. So how is it I'm saying that unmarried men have a greater opportunity? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Granted that this was a conditional passage where Paul is talking about something that was happening at that time. It was a special condition where he's giving them some instructions. But this principle still stands regardless of whatever distress had been going on there. He says in 1 Corinthians 7 at verse 32, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord. how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. Now, this is not saying that a man has to choose between Jesus and his wife as if he's going to reject Jesus in order to be married, but it's saying that when a man is married, he's got extra concerns that may prevent him from doing things he otherwise might have done if he were not married. The unmarried man can go places and do things and make sacrifices without having the concerns of a married man. He doesn't have to think about, how will this affect my wife and how will this affect my children? He can put himself at risk at times for the sake of the Lord because he doesn't have a dependent wife and children that he has to consider. That's what this is talking about here. And so a single man should use the undevoted time he has and his energy for the Lord. Let him act like Jesus. Let him act like a real man. For fathers, as fathers, we must likewise look to Jesus as an example of leadership and maturity. You might say, well, you know, Jesus wasn't married. Jesus didn't have children. But when you think about the responsibilities of fathers, and that word father and its root meaning is a protector, we are to be providers. We have the primary responsibility for our children. Yes, we do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 assigns it to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, do mothers have a role in that? They do, of course. But so often we think, well, I can just delegate. I'll just delegate the whole thing to my wife. And then we are neglecting this commandment that we have to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Brothers, let us not neglect our responsibility. Our children need us in that role. One of the greatest problems in our nation, one of the root causes, I was talking about root causes last night, was it? One of the root causes of the problems in our society is men who are not acting as fathers. They're not taking responsibility for their children. They're abandoning their children to their wives or to their parents, the grandparents to raise. And so you have so many children that are raised missing that vital element. Think about when God chose Abraham. This is from Genesis chapter 18. Look at the reasoning God says that he chose Abraham to be the father of his covenant people, his promised people. God said about Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 19, "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Abraham became the father of a multitude, the father of numberless descendants. And in the New Testament, we see that Abraham is the father of us all in terms of faith. All who have faith in the likeness of Abraham are the offspring of Abraham through faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the best example for anyone to learn how to teach God's Word, and fathers are to teach God's Word to their children. They are to discipline and instruct their children. Doesn't Jesus do that for us? The Lord's way of teachings are by word and by deed. We learn from what Jesus said, and we learn from what Jesus did. So fathers, instruct your children in the Word. Teach them by word, but show them by example. Let there be none of this, do as I say, not as I do. You ever seen that? You know, a father smoking a cigarette. Son, don't you ever smoke. Drinking a beer. Father, or sons, don't you ever start drinking alcohol. Boy, don't you ever let me catch you cussing, as he punctuates every other word with profanity. How long do you think that's going to work? How long will it be before that child is going to be doing everything his father does He's not going to listen to a word he says like that. Our examples are so important, and we need to be like the Lord Jesus. Let us act like Jesus. Let us act like men. As sons, we need to consider the example of Jesus as we honor our parents. All children are to honor their parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, of course, it draws from the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments that we are to honor our father and our mother, that we are to practice honor. Side note on that, do we even know what honor is? How do we practice honor in a society that doesn't even know what honor is? Honor your father and your mother. Honor your elders. Honor the governing officials. We don't even understand what that is anymore. It's kind of a lost relic of the past. We think of it as some kind of formality. We need to learn what honor is, and we need to practice it. Let us honor our parents regardless of age. Of course, all children are to honor their parents. Small children who are under the authority and care of their parents are to honor their parents, as it says in Ephesians 6. Honor your father and mother. Obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because this is right. It's right. Do we do things anymore just because they are right? Do you have parents that used to say, do something, and you'd say, why? And if you didn't get slapped, you got the, because I said so. Because it's right to honor your parents, because it is right to obey and submit to your parents in all things. Small children need to honor their parents. When children are grown up and are adults, we still are obliged to honor our parents. And that is in tokens of gratitude and words of respect and thanksgiving, but also in providing for our aged parents according to their needs. We have a responsibility before God to provide for our own. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But children especially, as adults, we have that responsibility as practicing honor toward our parents and taking care of them as they grow older. Don't we owe it to them after what they've done for us? When Jesus provides the example for honoring parents, we see the example of Jesus doing that in Luke chapter 2. Even though Jesus was the Son of God, he still submitted to his father and his mother. He still honored them. And then we see Jesus as a man, even as he was hanging from the cross, seeing to it that his mother would be cared for. Now, Jesus had a number of brothers. But from the cross, he said to his apostle John, behold your mother, and to her, behold your son. And it says, from that moment, John took her into his own home, understanding that Jesus had given him that responsibility to look after his own mother. Jesus, from the cross, honored his mother. You think about people that say, well, I can't help my parents. I can't do anything for them. I've got too many responsibilities of my own. I got my own bills. I got my own children, my own problems. Jesus was on the cross and he honored his mother. He was still caring for her, still providing for her. No, let us act like Jesus. Let us act like men. And one last point to this, and that is, as workers, when we are in the employ of someone else, or even when we are just working at things that are worthy and necessary, let us work the way Jesus did, with honesty and sincerity and diligence. Every man has a responsibility to work for his family. We have in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 this principle where it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let me ask you, what is worse, or who is worse than an unbeliever? What's going to happen to unbelievers? They're going to be separated from God for eternity. And the Word of God is saying there's someone who's worse than an unbeliever. What does he mean by that? Well, he's saying that effectively, that person has become an unbeliever. He has denied the faith by his behavior. Even if his mouth says, "I am a believer," the way he behaves says he's not. Because he's not honoring his parents, he's not honoring his own family and living up to his responsibility. This is indicating that God has more regard for an unbeliever who takes care of his own people than for a believer who will not. Because that believer is a hypocrite, he's not a real believer, he is denying the faith by his own behavior. And we're facilitating this kind of behavior as a society all the time. We are propping up people so that they are not taking care of their children. We have made fatherlessness a way of life in our society. We reward it. We pay women to have children and not get married. We pay men, or enable men, to make children and have no interaction with them, not provide a single thing for them. We have no expectations that they should. And total defiance of what God's Word has said. And that's a law. It's like a law of nature. You can't defy that without consequences. Our society is suffering and will suffer if we don't change that course. Now, we know Jesus worked as a carpenter. We don't know anything about that part of his life other than that's what he did. And his father was a carpenter, Joseph. But I'm sure we can expect exactly the way the Lord worked in that way. But the Bible tells us about the work Jesus did in terms of his ministry in spreading the word. He came to the world to do the will of his Father. He was sent for a purpose, and he worked to accomplish that, and he worked until it was done. Again on the cross in John 19 and verse 30, he said, "It is finished." He did the work he was sent to do, and he did it diligently. He did it tirelessly. He did it until he was exhausted, until he gave the last full measure, dying on the cross. That's the pattern we have to live up to in terms of our work. Men should work with the same kind of diligence. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 9, it tells us, and there it's talking to slaves. Now, I was talking to a young man recently about employment. And I was saying, just get a job. Just get a job. I don't care what it is. It may be a dead-end job. And I don't want you to stay in that forever, but you need to work. You need to get a job. Even if it's a dead-end job, there's no more dead-end job than slavery was. And then you read this passage, and it says, slaves, you work for your masters as if you're working for the Lord. Because you are. Whatever we do, we're working for the Lord. Even if our employers are unreasonable, they're unfair, maybe they're not what we want them to be, but our employer is the Lord. Our ultimate employer is the Lord, and we need to show our honor for Him in what we do. We're instructed to give honest service to our employers. Or if we are employers, we should give fair treatment to our employees, because it is Christ whom we serve. In spiritual things, we should be as 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, steadfast. What that means is, I have taken my stand right here on the truth, and I'm not leaving. I'm standing firm in the Lord. Immovable means nobody else can move me off of this spot. I am immovable in the Lord. And then always abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding means not just getting by, not meeting minimum standards, but abounding, overflowing, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Your reward will be great. That's given in a context where it's all about the resurrection, the fact that Jesus has risen and has given us the hope of the resurrection. Death is defeated. Satan is defeated. Our reward is certain. And so we ought to be working as hard as we can for the sake of the Lord, because that reward is certain and worth whatever we have to do in the meantime. Act like Jesus. Act like men. And here are our final thoughts. The way that we should behave as men or as women should not be determined by the world. It has already been determined by God. And Jesus Himself has set the standard for us that we are to follow. We are to conform to His image in every way, in every role of our lives. The evidence of Jesus' influence on us should be apparent. We need to be like Him. And so may men act like men. And may we appreciate the wisdom of God as our guide in all of this. You cannot act like Jesus until you have submitted to Him. You cannot conform to His image until you are born again, coming forth from the water of baptism as a new creature, remade in His image, putting on Christ in baptism, like we talked about in Galatians 3:27 last night. Putting on Jesus almost like a garment or a uniform so that we project Christ to others. That can't happen until you submit your life to Him. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's the Christ, that He's the Lord with all authority, and that He is the only Savior that can rescue you from the wrath of God to come? If you believe that and you're willing to make that confession, which is not just a one-time event, but that is a commitment that for the rest of your life you're going to live under that confession. If you're going to make that confession, you're going to repent of your sins, you're not going to live the way you have before, but you're going to change your life and live for Jesus according to His commandments, under His authority, in full submission. And it's going to begin now by being baptized into Christ, that's immersed in water, in His name for forgiveness of sins. As Jesus died on the cross, you died to sin. As Jesus was buried in the grave, you're going to be buried in water. As Jesus was raised up from the grave, you're going to be raised up from that water in newness of life, a new spiritual creature to walk in newness of life for the rest of your life. No longer presenting the members of your bodies as instruments of sin, but as instruments of righteousness through Him. That can happen tonight. And then you can start to act like a real man. You can start to act like Jesus. But you have to make that start. You have to make that commitment tonight. If there's someone here that needs to do so and you're ready, we're ready to help you. If there's a brother or sister here that needs the prayers of the church, encouragement, study, whatever we can do, would you make your need known and come forward while we stand and while we sing?